Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Thank you, John, and welcome to Good News. This is Deacon Al. We are here on the last Sunday of Ordinary Time as we celebrate the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And we'll be talking about that in our readings. And this is a celebration. I think this is so often we think about our religion in ways of boundaries and structure and rules and laws. And it's really not about that. And I think the more we learn about our faith, the more we understand about God wanting us to have joy and freedom and love for each other and be a people of great forgiveness and great patience. So I think this is a great time to put aside all the thoughts about regimentation of our faith and the rules, because there aren't that many rules, and just really think about the joy and the really the miracle of life that we participate in and that we're surrounded by. If you have questions about your faith, I'd like to invite you to write to us with your questions about anything about Christianity, Catholicism. You can write to us at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org, and we would be happy to answer your questions here on the program. We had a question about the Virgin Mary, and this is such a common question in Catholicism. It's a question that's usually asked by our brothers and sister Christians from other Christian faiths. I'm surprised they're still asking this, but since it is so common, we probably ought to talk about it, and that is, why do we worship Mary? And evidently, no one comes to a Catholic Mass before they ask that question, because they would see that that just isn't the case. But we do revere Mary. Let's not give any kind of a attitude that we don't revere her, but there's a difference between worship and reverence. Reverence is a show of respect. Hopefully, you revere your mother. I know I revere my mother. If we revere our own mother, if we hold our parents in esteem, why would we not hold our spiritual mother? Why would we not hold the mother of Christ in esteem? And so that's what it is. We worship God and only God. There is nothing in the teachings of the Catholic Church to say that we worship anyone other than God in his Trinity, the Godhead, the three-person Godhead. We certainly revere the saints, and Mary being the ultimate saint. I mean, Mary is the perfect example of discipleship. I can't think of anyone in the history of the church that was a greater disciple of Christ than his mother. She was not only with him for his entire ministry, from the time he was laid into a cradle to the time he was brought down and laid in her arms from the cross, Mary was there. She was there for everything, for every part of it. She traveled with Christ and his apostles. She was always there when she needed him, when he needed her, especially at his crucifixion, when many of his apostles, these are his friends, these are the people who've traveled with him and studied with him and lived with him for 3 years, ran away when it came time for his passion and his crucifixion. And yet Mary, his mother, as difficult as it was, stood, didn't even crumble to her knees under the great sadness of what was happening to her son, but stood at the feet of her son and prayed for him, which is why in the Ave Maria, in the Hail Mary prayer, we say at the end, I think this is often said poorly, where we kind of rush through it. At the end of the Hail Mary, we ask her to be with us at our death as she was with her son at his death. So even go through the Hail Mary, that's scripture. All of the Hail Mary comes from Luke, except for the part where we specify that when we talk about the fruit of her womb Jesus. We added the word Jesus so there'd be no confusion, because there was confusion at some time in the church. People were saying, well, Jesus wasn't her only son. Scripture says he was. It really does. And so we identify that when we are worshiping her son, that we're being specific about it being Jesus. And then the church added this plea at the end of the Hail Mary, be with us at the hour of our death, because scripture tells us that she was with her son at the hour of his death. So our reverence towards Mary comes out of the fact that she was such a perfect example of being a disciple of Christ, of not just following along, but living the life that Jesus said we should follow. I can't think of anyone who showed greater empathy, greater patience, honesty, truthfulness than Mary shows in her life with her son. So yes, we revere Mary. We have statues in our church. That doesn't mean statues of Mary. That doesn't mean we've turned Mary into an idol. We don't idolize her. We don't pray to idols. Well, you kneel down in front of statues. Well, I knelt at my bedside as a child to pray. That doesn't mean I was praying to my bed. So we need to look at these things with a more open mind. I think you could, if you look at anything cynically, with a closed mind and a closed heart, you could badmouth any action. But I think if you look at it with an open mind and an open heart, you'll see that what we're doing is thanking Mary, number one, for her incredible role in salvation. And she does play a role. God selected her out of all women, out of all time, to be the vessel for God to be incarnate in flesh and live among us. So that's a really unique role. It's a one-of-a-kind role. And I think we need to respect that and recognize that. If it hadn't been for Mary, how would God have become man? Any way he wanted. But the fact is that even though he could have done it any way he wanted, he chose to do it through a woman and through this particular woman. And for that, she deserves our respect and our reverence. So I hope that answers your question. We don't worship Mary. We revere Mary. And that's why we revere her. She plays a very important role in the history of not just Christianity, but the history of mankind. And that deserves our attention and our respect. So we're going to be talking about the readings from the Mass this weekend as we close out ordinary time and we prepare to enter into Advent, one of the great joyous times of our faith as we await the coming of Christ into the world. And again, thank you, Mary, for the role you played in that. So we'll be back right after these messages with more good news.
Stay tuned. Good news will be right back on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Welcome back to Good News. I'm Deacon Al. We're about to dig into the scripture readings from this weekend's Mass. We've got three as normal. We're going to be hearing again from the prophet Daniel. We're going to be hearing from John from the book of Revelation. And then we have our gospel according to John as well. And again, this is the last Sunday, the 34th Sunday of Ordinary Time, as we celebrate the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. So our first reading is from Daniel, and it'll be pretty obvious about what he's talking about as we go through this. As the visions during the night continue, I saw one like a son of man coming out of the clouds. When he reached the Ancient One and was presented before him, the one like a son of man received dominion, glory, and kingship. All peoples, nations, and languages served him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not be taken away. His kingship shall not be destroyed. So what we're hearing from Daniel, what he's seeing in his vision, is the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ into heaven. And the fact that he is not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And being the Son of God, he inherits all of God's power and authority. So it's like the prince becoming a king. It's the king turning over the crown. So we see that in Daniel. He sees what's happening with Christ. He sees that this Messiah is going to return to heaven and become the King of Kings. Then we turn to Revelation from John of Patmos, who we believe is probably the Apostle John. And he says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, who has made us into a kingdom, priest for his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming amid the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples of the earth will lament him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the word of the Lord. So in Daniel, we see the ascension into heaven, and in Revelation, we see Christ coming to earth. We see the fact that this is God descending to us. Daniel shows us God ascending back into heaven. There's a phrase in here that I think is really important we understand, and that's firstborn. Firstborn was not really talking about the order of birth within the family. They're not saying he was the firstborn of God, meaning that there's a second or a third or a fourthborn of God. He is the only begotten son. Firstborn was a Hebrew legal term. Firstborn was the member of the family who would be the one to inherit not only the majority of the goods of the father. Normally they would get one-third, and then the rest of the two-thirds, and then the rest of the wealth, the land, the animals, the whatever assets the father had would be distributed among the other children. So the firstborn was going to get the lion's share of the inheritance. But more importantly, the firstborn is the person who inherited the authority of the father. So when we hear about Christ being the firstborn, what Scripture is really referring to isn't that he's going to get the wealth of God, but he's going to inherit the authority of God. And this is just one of the poetic ways that Scripture tells us that Jesus and God are one. They share the same authority. So I think that's an important vocabulary to know, a scriptural vocabulary to understand. Our last part of the readings comes from John, from the Gospel of John. It says, Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. So in all three of our readings, it's talking about the kingship of God. Daniel talks about him being a king. We hear the glory to the king, our Lord, in Revelation. And now we're hearing Pilate questioning Jesus about, is he a king? And Jesus says he is, but this is not his kingdom. But he also says, I'm not the only one who's saying king and kingdom. Others have said it too. Why would you, as Pilate, ask me if I'm a king if others had not told you that I was a king or that I claimed kingdom? This is an interesting part of God's passion, of Christ's passion, because throughout the rest of his trials, Jesus pretty much doesn't speak. Others accuse him, they beat him, they whip him, and he stays silent through the whole passion. But now, on this last time before Pilate, Jesus speaks. And the reading ends at the line, "Whoever belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The next line in Scripture is from Pilate, and he says, "What is the truth?" And he's not asking Jesus to tell him what the truth is. He's questioning, is there truth in the world? And there is, and they're about to crucify it. Christ is the truth. And I think that's the beautiful part of this reading. Jesus has told him the truth in this, and Pilate still doesn't see it. And so many people in the world didn't see it. If they knew he was the Christ, if they understood he was the Messiah, if they saw it, they never would have crucified him. We still crucify Christ every day through our sins. We still don't get it. We still don't see the connection between the truth and Jesus Christ. And until we do, we're going to live with a lot of problems in our world, because almost all the problems we have are attributed to our sinfulness, our brokenness as human beings. And yet, it is such a gorgeous world. If you can look past some of these issues and see what we were meant to be, what the world was created to be before we broke it through our sinfulness, what God gave us is an amazing creation. One of my favorite songs, and this I know this dates me, Louis Armstrong, "What a Wonderful World." If you really listen to those words, it's a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. And it also points out what a fabulous gift God gave us in creation. Everything works together. Everything was made to work together. Those who want to ascribe this only to coincidence, to some cosmic coincidence, just you're blind. You're not really seeing the truth in this. The integral patterns and relationships between all living things, it's just amazing what God has created for us, and that he created it for us, specifically to put us into this environment, into this world, so that every day we can wake up and see just how majestic God is. I think this is a great celebration within the church, where we celebrate Christ the King, the fact that this kingdom is so amazing. Take this weekend to look past your individual problems or the political issues of the day or even the world issues of the day, and just focus on the immensity of what God created, of what he's placed us into, and the fact that out of all living things, he's given us the intellect to be able to study it and learn about it and understand it and share it with other people. We are such a unique creature, thanks to God. And we have been so blessed in so many ways. And once you realize what God has done, then sit back and look at what we have done to it. And think about what has been our personal role in taking all this beauty and creating the issues that we have. Poverty is not a problem created by God. Starvation is not a problem created by God. None of the political issues that we're looking at, be it war or, gosh, I already talked about a couple of the others, But if you think of any of the things that plague this world, it all comes from the brokenness of mankind. We've created, pollution came from us. God didn't create a polluted world. He created a perfect world. We've managed to pollute it. So these problems are going to, the fixes for these problems are going to have to come from us, and they don't come from politicians. I have some friends who are in politics. I love them dearly. But solutions to our problems that we created are not going to come from politicians, because the best politicians can do is throw money at things, and money does not solve problems. We've been fighting poverty for centuries and thrown billions of dollars at this issue, and we haven't solved it. We've thrown billions of dollars at homelessness, and there are still people who are homeless. These are not issues solved by money, and that seems to be the only political response. These issues will only be resolved by more people coming to the love of Christ. These are problems that are caused by broken hearts, by hearts filled with greed and lust for power, lust for pleasure, lust for fame. All the problems we have come from our own straying from the love of God. There isn't a problem in this world that couldn't be solved by more Christians. I'm convinced of that. So look at the beauty. Take this weekend and this feast of the church and really enjoy the beauty and the magnificence of creation and the fact that this all came to us through Jesus Christ and through God and through the Holy Spirit, that these are creations that were made for us. And when they were made, they were perfect and they were beautiful and they're ours. And the things that need to be fixed, we need to fix. And we each play a role in that correction to what's gone wrong. So enjoy the weekend. Praise God for what we have and for what we can do to resolve it. And pray for the strength and the wisdom to be a part of that solution. May Almighty God bless you, protect you from all evil, and bring you to everlasting life. We'll see you next weekend. God bless.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.